Without him I could do nothing, and without him I'd surely fail, and without him I would be drifting like a ship. Drifting like a ship.
Bless you. Good to be in church again this evening to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We've added a new member to the church. Little Christopher Joel Hawansky was born June the 6th. He's 7 pounds, 15 ounces, 22 and a half inches long. So he's a little guy. He's not a tithe payer yet, but we'll get him there. And so it's good to see that the Lord's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. God bless you. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Barry Weber, he's got a torn rotator cuff and is going to have to require surgery, and he'll be off work 4 to 5 months due to that. So I want to remember him in prayer. Also, Sister Lisa Cooley, her uncle is in intensive care, and the doctors suspect that he has liver cancer. So just want to remember him in prayer this evening. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Yarbrough, would you just come this evening and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Amen. We don't just do this out of routine, but we know that God can come on the scene and answer these requests. We've seen him do it many times. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you this evening, Jesus, for another time to come to worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. Thank you. I look forward to it today, Jesus, coming, being here with part of the bride tonight to worship you, sing songs, listen to the message, God, worship you all through the night. God, I ask you to be with us. Touch each one of these requests that was made known and the ones that were lifted the hands, God, of the unknown. Be with them too, Jesus. Touch each one, God. Give them a special deliverance tonight, Lord. I ask you to be with us, God. Be with our children, our young people. Be with our parents, with the parents, God, of these children, leading and guiding, giving them wisdom on how to lead their children and to be with you, Lord. God, be with us the rest this evening, Lord, touching us. Open our hearts and our minds to this message as it comes forth, Lord. We're looking forward to it. Be with us the rest of the night, Lord. We praise and thank in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Oh, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then I've had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Tries to turn me around. He's offered everything. He's got a name. All the wealth I want, worldly fame. If I could, still wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, there's nothing in the world that could ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold could never buy a touch from above. But when my soul needs healing, I begin to feel His fire. Then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil kissed me, tried to turn me around. All the wealth I want, worldly fame, if I could, still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey. Oh no, gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me, he's trying to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything. Got a name, all the wealth I could want, worldly fame, if I could, still I wouldn't take it. Let's just stand, shake somebody's hand tonight while you sing it. Oh, I would take this tonight. I think most of you know it by now. Oh, I've never made a fortune. probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much, because I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, reaping better than I've sowed, I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is overflowing. No, I ain't got a lot of riches. Lord, you know sometimes the going's rough. Oh, but I've got a friend in Jesus. Oh, so that makes me rich enough. I'm already blessed enough. Is that how you feel about it? As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I've sown. I'm still drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is over. Blessings, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. Lord, may I never get too busy to help my brother bear his load. I'm still drinking from my saucer, Lord. Oh, 'cause my cup is full. Sometimes the going's rough, but this bride has got a friend in Jesus, so we're already blessed enough. Oh, I thank God for all his blessings, all the mercy. Our cup has overflowed. Yes, I thank God for all his blessings, all the mercy he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've just sang it, we're so thankful, Lord, for our blessings. Lord, no doubt we could stand and testify for hours of the many blessings, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, how that you've brought us along our way and how that you've brought us out of darkness. Lord, given us light to walk in. Lord, you've given us roofs over our head and food on our tables, shoes on our feet. Lord, you've blessed us with families that believe this message and are doing their best to serve you. Lord, you've blessed us, Lord, to where, Lord, our needs are met, Father. You always supply for us. And Lord, you've blessed us in so many different ways, Father. Lord, we're so unworthy of our many blessings, but we're so thankful, Father. And Lord, I just want to take a moment to thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We're so blessed, Father. Lord, you look down upon us, and Lord, we get so, Lord, it becomes so common to us sometimes, Father, to realize how blessed that we are. Lord, even in this nation that's turning away from you, yet we still live in one of the freest nations that's on the face of the world. And to be able to come together and have services like this in freedom, Lord, what a blessed people that we are. Amen. To have, Lord, this end time message, Lord, that you sent a prophet in our age and he spoke it in our own language when many others have to sit for hours upon hours and hear it translated, Father. Yet we have the privilege to hear him speak in our own language. We have the privilege to be able to read it in our own language. And Lord, we have it in abundance. Our cup is certainly overflowed, Father. Lord, it's so convenient. Even on our phones, Lord, we can reach and listen to it or read it anytime we want, Father. Lord, what a blessed people that we are. Amen. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for your people. We love you tonight. I just ask that you have preeminence in this service, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor for all that you do for us, Lord. And I ask that you just help me to yield to you tonight, whatever you'd have to be said or to be done, Lord. And I ask that you would just move on the scene for any that has a need. Maybe someone has a question on their heart. Maybe they're facing a situation. May you minister to that need tonight, Father. Oh, Lord, we just come together tonight to worship you. Lord, may you be magnified through every word that's spoken, every song that's sang. Lord, may you get the glory out of it, Father. We thank you for these things, Lord, and we come expecting tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. We want to pick up where we left off last week for such a time as this, and we just want to read again this verse. We've read it several times throughout the scripture, but Esther chapter 4 verse 14 says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we had left off last week, and we had found out that Haman had set a trap for the people of God, and he had determined a specific date that they were going to come and they were going to kill the people of God. The king had put his seal of approval on it. He had sent out a letter to all the kingdoms that he was over, and in doing this, it meant certain death for them, it seemed. But Mordecai came to Esther and he said, "How do you know that you weren't put on the earth for such a time as this?" And she begins to go into the king, and he reaches out his scepter to her and he said, "Whatever you want, Esther, even to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you." And so then she invites him to a banquet, and the banquet is spread, and him and Haman come into the banquet, and he tells her again, "What would you have, even to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you." And she says, "Well, will you come back again the next day?" And in the meantime, Haman goes out and he sees Mordecai sitting by the gate. And Mordecai didn't bow down and worship him or didn't even stand up to greet him. And he becomes bitter in his heart and he begins to seek a way to try to destroy this man. But that very night, as we looked at it last week, the king, something brings it to his remembrance and places on his heart just at the right place and the right time. that he remembers that Mordecai had done something for him, and he had saved his life years before because he had told of a plot that they were going to assassinate the king, and he exposed this thing, and the king he's sitting there, and he has some of his servants begin to read him the chronicles, and he said, did we ever do anything for Mordecai for him doing that? And they said, no, we really never did anything for him. And he said, well, we need to do something. Said, who's in the king's gate? Why don't you go and we'll try to have just a little session here to decide what we're going to do to bless this man. And here comes Haman. I want you to notice the timing of God. And I know many of you was here last week and heard this, but there's some that's here that wasn't here. Maybe it'll encourage them. Maybe it'll remind you of how you was encouraged last week. Or maybe you were thinking about where you're going to eat after church and you missed it last week. I don't know, but Haman is coming to the palace with the intention he's going to come there and he's going to request that Mordecai be hanged because he's not doing what Haman wanted to do. And as he's coming in the front door there, the king is remembering what Mordecai had did for him. And he says, go out and send and get this somebody in the king's gate there. Let's figure out something we can do to really be a blessing to Mordecai. So as he's coming in the front door with every intention to have this man killed, somebody else is going to answer the front door and see who's out there. And it's Haman. He said, oh, the king wants to see you. Come on in. And my, he comes in with all my, he's upset and he's ready just to have this man killed. And the king says, what should be done to the man in whom the king delighteth? And he said, oh my. He begins to think in his mind, who could the king delight in more than myself? Remember, pride goes before the fall. And he thinks, my, there's surely nobody else that he would want to honor more than me. I mean, look at all that I've done, all my works and all my good deeds and all the legalistic things that I've done. And surely there's nobody else that could deserve anything better than me. And he goes in and he begins to tell the king, well, my, we should bring the king's horse and we should put this man on him. We should bring the king's crown and let him wear the crown. Bring the king's royal apparel and put it around him. And he says, oh, that's perfect, Haman. He said, why don't you go and get Mordecai and bring him in here and don't let one word of what you said fail to him. And I can just see his shoulders begin to stoop and his facial expression begin to change because he realizes the very man that he was wanting to put a rope around his neck, now he's going to have to go and put the king's robe around his neck. So he goes out there and he goes through the motions and he does this. No doubt he's discouraged and he's distraught. And he goes back home and his family and his friends tell him, surely if Mordecai is a Jew and he's part of this people that you're trying to destroy, surely you won't prevail over them, but they're going to prevail over you. And so Esther has invited him and the king back the next day to another banquet. We pick it up here in Esther chapter 7 verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to half the kingdom. Now this is the third time that he said this, and in the second time in the presence of her enemy there. And so now Esther has been waiting on God's timing, and each time that he said it, she's kind of asked for something small, but now her faith is beginning to build. Remember, Paul tells us that experience builds faith. And that when you come and you ask for something, and maybe you've got a toothache or a headache or a backache, and you come and ask God for something, and he heals you, it builds an experience. And once you have that experience that, hey, God met my prayer last time, maybe the next time you'll come to him with something much more severe than that. Maybe somebody in the family has cancer, or maybe you're in a desperate situation that has something, God has to move on the scene right then. But you can come with experience knowing that he's answered prayer before, and it builds your faith up that he can answer it again. And so he's asked her three times now, what would you want? And now finally her faith builds up to a spot and the timing of God's providence is right for her to ask what she actually had on her heart the whole time. And it says, then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition. and my people at my request. Now remember, because Mordecai had told her not to tell the king what nationality she was from, he doesn't realize that she's a Jew yet, so he doesn't know what she's talking about. But she begins to tell him, she begins to testify a little bit about her situation. She says, "For we're sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And so, remember, she's in distress here, and she's in a situation where they aren't just selling them down into bondage like they did in the days of Egypt, but they're going to come and just utterly try to destroy the Jews, and she's desperate for her family. She's desperate for her nation. She's desperate for her race, for her life. She comes before him, and she's pleading, and she puts this before him, but there's something about desperation that brings God on the scene. Brother Branham said it this way, and I know in 1960, he said, "And remember, no matter how great the distress is, Satan cannot take your life until God has finished with you. There's nothing can happen to you unless God permits it. There's no evil can come unless God permits it, and it's for your good. He's working that." Satan can't take your life. People live in fear so many times. Oh, what about this? What about that? Satan can't do one thing unless God permits it. And if God permits it, he's doing it for our good. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes, just to accept that. Sometimes when we're in the heat of the battle, it's hard to remember quotes like these that, "Oh, wait a minute. I know Brother Bram said in 1960, God's doing this for my good. It's a terrible situation. Everything's going wrong." But sometimes those type of quotes don't come to our mind at that moment, but we should be able to rest in this promise and rest in the word and rest in the fact that he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You say, "Oh, but Brother Nathan, I was going through such a dark trial, and this took place and that took place." He never left you. Remember, Brother Branham said, talked about the footprints on the sands of time and how that those two sets of footprints going down through there. And the man noticed, he said, "Lord," he said, I noticed there was only one set of footprints right through there." He said, "That was one of my darkest trials." He said, "Why would you leave me when I needed you the most?" And God said, "I didn't leave you. That's when I picked you up and carried you." Amen. Sometimes we need him to pick us up and carry us along a little ways. Amen. Where would we be without his grace tonight? Amen. Esther chapter 7 verse 5. "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Now they've angered the king. And now the king is in the middle of the fight. Before, she felt like she was fighting this thing on her own. But now the king has entered into the fight. Oh, I love to let the king fight my battles. Because I can't fight them on my own. All my worry and all my efforts and all my good works, though I have none, all my works would be as filthy rags in his sight, just a bunch of self-righteousness. But all of my plans and all of my works and all of my good intentions and everything, without him fighting the fight with me, they're in vain. But if we let him come and fight the battle. Brother Bram said it this way in The Power of God in 1955 there. He said, "You think he's marvelous in healing? You think he's marvelous in miracles?" He said, "Wait till you see him once in battle."
That's right.
Oh, when he comes on the scene and begins to fight for you.
Lord.
Esther had one thing to her advantage here. She knew who her enemy was. And the king begins to ask her, "Who is he? And where is he that would do such a thing like this?" Many times the reason that people fall into traps and the reason people get into the situations that they do is they don't recognize who their enemy is and what their enemy is and the tactics of the enemy until he's already got them in a trap. But we should know our enemy. Brother Bram says it this way in the contest in 1962. He said, "People don't believe in demons in this day. But the thing to do, to my opinion, is know your enemy. And know your enemy," he says, "and train for the contest that you're going to have when you meet him, because you're going to meet him. And know him. know what his strength is, and then train for this contest when you do meet him. For it's one thing sure, you're going to meet him, and so you train for the contest. You know, boxers, when they go to train, they don't just go in there and pick somebody that's a good buddy of theirs and say, "Hey, old buddy, old pal, would you get in here and train with me? I know you're a good friend and you're not going to beat me up too bad." But they begin to study their opponent that they're about to fight. And they watch, you know, they watch films and footage of this fighter and his tactics and how his stance is and which hand he leads with and what all of his little tricks are and what his pattern is. Does he, does he come out strong and wear out fast, or does he just level off and just steady through the fight? And they begin to study their opponent, and when they go to spar and to train for the fight, they try to find somebody that has that same style of boxing, that stands the same way that he does and leads the same way that he does and begins to fight the same way that he does. And why are they doing this? It's because they want to know their opponent. And if they're used to fighting the guy that's right-handed all the time, and they walk in and the guy's standing there left-handed and their whole thing is turned around backwards, they think, "Oh Lord, what do I do now? He's coming at me from angles I'm not used to. He's leading with a different hand than I'm used to. He's got different moves than I'm used to." So they try to study and watch every move that this man makes, and they try to find somebody that can replicate that, so that when they go to fight and they go to spar and to practice, they're conditioning not just to be healthy, or not just to be able to throw a good punch, or not just to be able to go out there and, you know, beat somebody up, but they're studying the tactics of their enemy. We should know the tactics of our enemy.
Amen.
And each person, remember Brother Bram said he's got one punch coming to you. And you should know his tactics, how he moves, and how he tries to deceive you. What areas of your life that he tries to come in. Now, when he fights Brother Hoover, he might fight him a completely different way than he fights me. Or when he fights Brother Layton, he might come around, he might switch, you know, he might be a switch hitter with them and switch to a different stance than he would with me. Or he might use different techniques with them that I think, goodness, why is that even why would that be any problem? I could just knock that devil to the side and not even worry about it. But maybe the things that he would come out with me, they would say, "That's so silly. Why would that even bother you? That doesn't bother me." But Satan studies you, and he's been studying the human race for 6,000 years. And remember, Brother Branham said that spirits don't die. And the same spirit that's on you, your nature, your personality, your character traits, he's been studying this film for 6,000 years, watching his different opponents, and he knows your nature. He's watched you since you was a little baby. He knows the things that you're weak in. He knows the things that you're strong in. He knows the things that rub you the wrong way and the things that rub you the right way, and he knows just how to attack you. So if he knows that about you, you better study your enemy so you know how to approach him when he comes at you, because Brother Branham said you're going to meet him. You're going to meet. You can't run from this fight. You're going to meet him somewhere. Brother Branham says again in the contest, God is God and Satan is Satan. If you don't believe in a devil, when I first got started, I run headlong into him every day. Don't tell me there's no devil, because I know better. I have to fight with him every day. Now, if the prophet of God said this, and he had to fight with him every day, I'm sure you and I are going to have to fight with him every day. And he might come at you in a different tactic than he's going to come at me in, but he's going to come at you in some way. And once you get that, you know, maybe you've been going through a battle, and maybe, oh my, every time I get around Brother so-and-so, they just say something that rubs me the wrong way, and my temper gets all up, and you get that thing prayed through, and he realizes he's hitting, and you're blocking it every time. And he hits, he throws another jab, oh, let's try to get his temper riled up, and he blocks it again. And he says, this isn't working, I've got to switch my tactics. Because why? He's studying you. And he'll come at you with something different. And then you think, oh goodness, he knocked me to the mat with an uppercut this morning because I wasn't expecting that. But then what have you got to do? Study his tactics, study his maneuvers. And you think, all right, Satan, you got me that time, but I'm down, but I'm not down for the count. I'm getting back up. Remember, Brother Bram said, it's not how many times we fall, it's how many times we get back up.
Amen.
You don't hear many preachers say that, but that's what Brother Bram said. So I know there is a devil, he said. And you must be trained when you meet him. Not trained in psychology, not trained in education, But trained by the Holy Spirit, God's power in His Word to make it manifest, He said, know your enemy. Oh, what a cruel thing He is. What a cruel thing He is. Now, He's got all kinds of tactics He uses in this age. He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you to give up and just quit and give up the fight. Walk to your corner and say, I'm defeated. I can't go on any longer. I don't want to give up the fight. I've already read the end of the book. We might go 15 rounds with this thing, but the bride wins.
Amen.
She wins. She comes out victorious. Brother Bram said the gates of hell won't prevail over her, but she will prevail against them.
Amen.
And he has all kinds of tactics in this age. And many times when we look at it, you know, we think that our battles are sometimes just, you know, in politics or in the economy. We think it's financial battles, or we think that it's, oh, you know, political persecution that's going to come, or temptations out here in the world, or whatever it would be. But sometimes when Satan begins to watch us, and we begin to grow in Christ, and we begin to grow in the faith, and we begin to be able to block some of those punches that he used on us when we were young Christians or when we were young in the faith, and we begin to get a little bit more victory, many times he'll come right in and he'll use a brother, or he'll use a sister, maybe in the church or around the message or wherever it'll be, and he'll begin to approach you in that manner to try to discourage you. It got quiet in here already. I'm not that far in. He'll use them to try to discourage you. He'll use them to try to irritate you. He'll use them to try to depress you. That, oh, why is it every time I get around them, they've got to say this or do this or whatever it is? What is it? He's trying a new tactic on you. And maybe the person might be a good, godly, Holy Ghost Christian. Maybe they wouldn't intentionally do anything to hurt you or do any ill to you, but he's using this person's, their personality and their way of acting and their way of doing things. And he realizes, oh, this person's personality is geared so opposite the other way. If I can just get them in a room for about 15 minutes, we're going to see the sparks begin to fly. To take on the whole armor of God, 1962. He said, now as it was in the days of Noah, there was giants in the land, you know. And so Satan also has his intellectual giants in the land. That's right, oh my, DD, DD, PHLL, oh my, intellectual giants. Oh, they know all the words, all the quotes. Oh, he didn't say that, but I'll just interject that. They know all the quotes, all the grammar. They know it all. Intellectual giants. But somehow or another, they become spies. And that's the spy system. Forgive me now, intellectual brother, but it's a spy system that sits out among you to take out the sheep and say, why, that's holy rollers. That isn't so. Oh, we've still got them around today. Still got them right around the message today that says, oh, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. That was for some other age. We don't need to go to church. We don't need preachers. We don't need nobody to pray for you. We don't need to have fellowship together. We don't need this. We don't need that. And they begin to explain it away. Oh, intellectual giants, no doubt. But what are they doing? They're trying to pull the sheep away and say, well, yes, Brother Bram said this over here, but, you know, we believe this and we believe that. I don't really care what you believe if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. A brother ran into one the other day, you know, of that type that, you know, if you just don't see it their way, then you're just an old serpent seed or something. A brother had went into a store the other day and ran into a sister in the message and looked holiness. Said he walked up to her and said, sister, do you follow Brother Branham's message? Said, oh, yes, sir. Said, where do you go to church? Are you new to this area? And he said, well, yeah, I live here. And said, what church do you go to? Said, I go down to Brother Nathan's church. She said, oh, you're deceived, and turned and walked away. They're still here. Spirits don't die.
Man.
He said, if it's with the word, it is so. Now we know we've got counterfeits everywhere. That's right. It's a battle. You've got to know your enemy, and you've got to know your armor. Your armor is the word. Your enemy is something that'll reason against it. You say, we've got enemies, Brother Nathan? Absolutely. Anything that'll reason against this word is your enemy. Now, that person may not be your enemy. They're literal flesh. Remember, Jesus turned around one time. He said, Satan, get behind me. And he pointed right at Peter. And the disciples probably thought, goodness. My, can you? I'm sure glad he didn't say that to me. And yet he turns around a few months later and says, here's the keys to the kingdom. Now, did he hand Satan the keys to the kingdom? No. It wasn't that Peter was Satan. It was the spirit that was on him that was making him say something contrary to the word. He rebuked the spirit that had got on Peter. It wasn't that Peter was a devil. It's that Peter was trying to say, Lord, we'll never let you go to the cross. We'll fight for you. We'll die for you. We won't let them do that to you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he knew that the word had to be fulfilled. And anything that was contrary to the word was an evil spirit. Didn't mean Peter was evil or an antichrist or a demon. Many times we want to label people. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's this, or sister so-and-so, they're that. Just because of something they've said or the way they believe or the church they go to or whatever, that person isn't a devil, but they may have a spirit on them that's making them do things that's contrary to the word. My, can I get an amen for $5 somewhere? Can I get one for 10? Do I hear 10? Thank you, Brother Darrell. It's not the people. Many times we want to identify with the people and, you know, get everybody into groups. Brother so-and-so said this about my grandpa, so he's a this. And sister so-and-so said that about my pastor, so she's a that. And they're just a serpent seed and all that. You might not realize it's not that person. It's just a spirit on them that's maybe anointing them. They may be a good Holy Ghost-filled person, but Satan may just have their eyes a little dimmed over for a little while. Let's not be so quick to label everybody. He said, if it's the word, it's so. Now we know we've got counterfeits everywhere. That's right. It's a battle. You've got to know your enemy and you've got to know your armor. Your armor is the word. Your enemy is something that'll reason against it. Now remember, he asked Esther, who is this? Who is he that would do these things? Where is he? What type of person would do these things against my bride? And so he's identifying, asking her to identify who her enemy is. And we have to be able to identify who our enemy is in this age. And it's the spirit of Antichrist that would come against the church of God and be anti-word. And I don't care what part of the word it is. If it's against the word, it's anti-word. And it may not be that person. It may not be their church. It may not be their fellowship or whatever it would be. But it's a spirit that's on them that if they're saying something contrary to the word, until God can open up their blind eyes to see, don't you rub that devil and pet it on the back and say, oh, that's just okay however you believe. Brother Branham said, you stay fortified with the word. And if you have the word before you and the word says, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover, and somebody comes along and says, oh, that ended in 1965, you better stay behind the word. If somebody comes before you and you say, oh my, we believe God sent a prophet in this age, and they say, oh my, you just haven't been on the internet lately. There's all kinds of websites that can prove that wrong. You better stay behind the word. Amen. Because if it's anti-word, it's anti-Christ, and we want to stay fortified behind the word. If they take apart any of the word and say, oh, you know, this was for another day, we don't need this anymore, we don't do this anymore, and yet it's in the message in the Bible, I don't care who it is or how big their bank account is or who they're friends with or whatever it would be, you better stay behind the word. He said, now I tell you, dear, he's saying what these type of people say, now I tell you, dear, you don't have to do this. Our church is the biggest church. We got more, intellectual giants. And you listen to him a few minutes, and he'll have you so far away from the truth till you won't know where you're at. What is your enemy? Something that'll stop and reason with the word. Oh, brother Layton, you don't need to do these things anymore. Oh, it's okay for the sisters, to trim their hair a little bit and to wear their skirts up above their knees. And it's okay for the brothers to wear their little sissy shorts around. And it's okay for them to have hair down their back and you know, a little sociable drink once in a while. You better realize who's talking to you when you begin to hear those things. Because if it's anti-word, then you better stay fortified behind that word. The problem is many people want to sympathize with the devil a little while and say, oh, you know, well, I guess that's okay. And I, you know, maybe Brother Branham really didn't mean that the way he said it. Oh, yes, he did. He meant it just the way he said it. The Bible is written just the way that it's meant. You don't need me to come and interpret it to you and explain it away and say, well, you know, he wasn't anointed over here and he was anointed over there. And this scripture here, that was really just to the Jews and not to us. And you don't need some man to come and explain it away to you. You just need to believe what's been written and what's been said, and not just believe it, but live it. stay fortified behind the word, to take on the whole armor of God again, 1962. He said they tried to reason. Why would we need the Holy Ghost today? Why would we need divine healing? Why would we need this? And how would we need another Pentecost? We're civilized. He said they were too. But you see, if whatever it taken to begin with, and whatever God give them to begin with, that's whatever it remains. And tactics of reasoning is what Satan used, and that's what he ever uses, reasoning. So he says, if whatever he gave them back at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, whatever he had them do back then, whatever that was, it still remains. I don't care. They might say, many of them today want to say that tongues and interpretation and prophecy and all these things have ceased. Well, if they have, then healing and wisdom and knowledge and all those things must have ceased too, because they're all part of the nine spiritual gifts, and you can't divide them up and say, I'll take these four but not these five. And they try to do the same thing with the five ministering gifts and say, well, we'll take this one and not the other four, or we'll take these four but not the one, but I happen to believe in all five. Brother Branham preached in them. The Bible talked about them. I never found any addendum or any blacked out spots where Brother Branham came out and said, oh, I didn't mean that part there. Let me black that out and put my signature beside it. Whatever it taken to begin with, and whatever God give them to begin with, that's what it ever remains. I want an apostolic church. Not a church of, you know, some reformed something that, well, this is how we do it now. And you know, we say amen a certain way. And we go through this type of procedure and two steps forward and three steps backwards. And you have to hold your coat a certain way. And you have to bow to this and do this and all kinds of man's ideas and dogmas and doctrines. I thought that's why we came out of the denominations, was because they had interjected all these things into the Word of God. But many people just came right into the message and tried to drag all those things right over in with them. Trying to drag their denominational luggage over with them into the message. There's no room. There's no room for your denominational luggage. There, I don't care what denomination it was. If you're still packing dogmas and doctrines and ideas and you know, oh, we've got to do it a certain way because that's how we was raised in the Methodist church, or we've got to do it a certain way because that's how we was raised in the Pentecostal church or the Nazarene church or the Baptist church or whatever church it would be, we aren't in those churches anymore. We've heard a cry to come out of her, my people. That's not to belittle them. They lived in the light that they saw for their age, but each age progressed on up a little higher, and you could either stay in the age that you were in, or you can keep moving on from each age as the church ages progress down through. And I don't want to stay back there somewhere, nor do I want to try to bring all that baggage into the message with me. Well, Bishop so-and-so says to do it this way, and High Priest so-and-so says to do it that way, and this church over here, they have this tradition, and that church over there, and many people that never even was in a denomination and raised right up in the message, they may not have those things to look to, but they look to their old, traditional message pastor or whatever it was that said, oh, you've got to do it this way and you've got to do it that way, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and we don't believe in this and we don't believe in that, and didn't have a quote or a scripture to back it up. But the doctrines of man and the traditions of man, what do? They make the Word of God none effect. The Word is perfect. If I can just live the Word, I'll be doing all right. You don't need me to come and add a bunch of other addendums to the Word so that you can put my yoke on your back and say, well, Brother Nathan says we can't chew bubble gum, so I guess we'll just have to give up bubble gum. Well, if we can find a quote or a scripture, amen. But I haven't found no quote or scripture that says I can't chew chewing gum. Now, I know he talks about it in church, some of you chewing gum chompers that come in and pop your bubble gum in church. He did talk about that. Oh, my, it's quiet tonight. And the church said,
amen.
All right. My, we don't need traditions of man. We don't need some man-made theology or man-made doctrine that you've got to do all these other extra added on things to the message. If I can just live what the message says, I'll be doing all right. If I can just do what the Bible says, I'll be doing all right. I don't need a bunch of other add-ons Aunt so-and-so said that we shouldn't drink Dr. Pepper and Brother so-and-so from the Pentecostal church said we shouldn't drink RC Cola, and this person over here said we shouldn't drink coffee, and this person over here. No quote, no scripture, denominational traditions of man. And I say, Uh-uh, no way. I'm not bowing down to traditions of man. No, we don't need that. We remember the Bible said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, that didn't mean everybody run around and sin and take your neighbor's wife and smoke and drink and all that. No, you stay with the Word. But where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. As I said Sunday morning, I do whatever I want. I don't live under bondage of a yoke that, oh my, I better not do this, and I'm scared to do that, and I go and do this and do that. Somebody, maybe one of the deacons will see me. If you've got the Holy Ghost and you're trying to serve God to the best of your ability, you're not going to want to go do things that would embarrass you in front of the deacons. You'll live a life that's holy before God. Some of the problem is you just haven't got maybe enough of the Holy Ghost to get some of those things out of your life. Oh my. He said, we know our enemy. Because any enemy, now brother and I have led away from doctrine, you see, he says around here. But I've got to say this. Any enemy that reasons against, or any person, any church, any organization, any individual that reasons against one punctuation of God's word is your enemy. It takes the word to defeat the enemy. Now remember, when Jesus was here and he walked the earth and Satan began to come before him and tempt him, he didn't speak him out of existence, as we said recently. But what did he do? He kept saying, it is written. It is written. And the word is what defeats our enemy. The word is the fortification that we stand behind. Not our intellect, not our ability to memorize, or our ability to debate or whatever it would be. But we stand fortified behind the word of God that, Lord, I'm going to live it to the best of my ability. I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to stand for what it says. I don't care who turns away or who falls away or who criticizes. I'm going to stand behind the word. And it's not popular sometimes, but it's what he asked us to do. He didn't ask me to do what Brother Branham did. He didn't ask me to do what Paul did. He didn't ask me to do what Peter did. Or he doesn't ask me to even do what Brother Layton does or what Brother Hoover does. He just asked me to stay true to the calling where I was called. And that's not just for ministers. That's for you. If you're a housewife, abide in the calling wherewith you're called. If you're a husband that's providing for your family, bringing them to church, teaching them about the Lord Jesus, abide in the calling where you're called. And don't let anybody talk you out of it or criticize you or make fun of you. Because if God's called you to something and it's in the Word, you stand right behind that Word and you stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Oh, sure, people are going to criticize. That's to be expected. They criticized them all the way down through the church ages, all the way down through the Old Testament, all the way down through the New Testament. The church of God was always criticized and made fun of and mocked. And they tried to kill them. They tried to feed them to lions. They tried to burn them. They tried to run them through with spears. But the truth kept marching on. Satan's Eden, 1965, he says, I don't care what it is, see. If it's against God's word, be against it. That's your enemy. Anything that's against the word is your enemy. And I like how he separates this now. He said, and everything that's for the word is your brother. He's a part of you. It's going to get to the point to where it's very easy for us to recognize who's our brother and who's our enemy. The later and later it gets, the easier it gets to tell, because there's so many turning away from the word that when we see somebody standing for it, we say, oh my, there's a brother. There's a brother. Oh, but he believes this doctrine different than you. And he said this about you. And he told somebody this about you. Hey, is he still standing for the word with everything that's within him? He's my brother. Amen. Esther chapter 7 verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I like this part of the story. This is getting to the good parts. Poor little Esther and the Jews and Mordecai, they've been beat up and tossed aside and made fun of and criticized and threatened for 7 chapters now. But now we're getting to the good parts. And now, instead of them having to live in fear of their enemies are beginning to live in fear of them. And there's something about it that Satan is afraid to be exposed. There's something about it that he hates that. That's why Brother Ram said in the Church Age book that he hates revelation more than anything else. But he said, we love it. We love Revelation. He says in the Church Age book, page 15, he says, I wish you could stand with me and see the faces of people when Satan knows he is going to be exposed. Now, it isn't the people that I'm talking about. It is that Satan has got a hold in their lives through sin, indifference, or disease. But you should see their faces. He's talking about a literal expression change coming over the person physically, to where he could stand there on the platform and begin to see their expression change. Now, they may not be an antichrist. They may not be demon-possessed. But he said they might have sin in their life. They might have indifference. They might have diseases. And this demon of torment that's on their life, whether it's in the physical realm as a disease, or whether it would be in something through sin or through some type of a complex or something where they built up indifference, when they were standing there in the presence of the angel of the Lord and the prophet of God standing there and the angel of the Lord showing them things about their lives, he said, I wish you could see the expression on their face. What was it? Satan was recognizing he's about to be exposed. And it caused a physical expression change on the face of the person he was trying to persecute. He says, Satan knows he's going to be exposed. And the most peculiar changes comes over the people's countenances. Satan is afraid. Oh, I love that. Haman was afraid of the king and the queen. And Brother Branham turns it around. He said, Satan is afraid. He knows that the Spirit of God is about to let the people know of his works. That is why he hates these meetings so much. Let me tell you, that hasn't changed any. He still hates these type of meetings. When the Holy Ghost is fallen and people are being delivered and the word's being presented, whether it's on a tape or from a minister or a testimony or whatever it would be, or even Brother Layton getting up and reading a psalm, Satan hates the word. He absolutely hates the word, because the word exposes him for who he is. And just as Haman stood there and he was so excited and so happy to be invited to be in the presence of the king and the queen, and he was the only one that got an invitation, and his pride began to lift way up. And now the second day he's been invited to this private banquet with them. And then the king turns and said, who is he that would do this? And where is he? And Esther begins to expose him, and his expression begins to change, and he begins to be afraid. Why? Because he's in the presence of the king, and he knows that he's angered the king. Oh my, if you're in a situation tonight, maybe you've got a disease, maybe you've got a bad doctor's report, maybe you got a financial problem, maybe you've got somebody that's trying to come against you and attack you, maybe you got spiritual battles, why don't you tell the king who it is and what it is and where it is, and expose the devil tonight and get God to fight your battle for you. All the expression on the devil's face will begin to change. Amen. You know how to make the devil tremble? You know how to make him afraid? Brother Branham said, when the weakest Christian gets down on their knees and begins to pray. Oh, there's something about it. I like to make devils tremble. It's a hobby of mine. When people come up here in the prayer line, and we get about four or five of these minister brothers up here, and we begin to pray, and you begin to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit come down, and you begin to hear testimonies come back of what the devil had been doing and what the Lord has done to deliver the people, there's something about it. I just love to see the devil tremble. I love to see him get a little bit nervous when somebody's getting ready to get delivered or get healed or get saved or filled with the Holy Ghost. He begins to get a little worried. Oh my, I thought I had him. I thought I had him depressed. I thought I had him defeated. I thought I had him caught up in sin or depression or in some type of besetting thing that was hindering their walk with God. And now here I am, exposed again. Oh, he's afraid of that. Esther chapter 7, verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Now he begins to plead for his own life. Oh, aren't you sure that you are you sure you got your healing? Are you sure you really got delivered? I really don't want to leave, and I really don't want to be cast out. And he begins to try to put a little bit of fear, a little bit of doubt. He begins to plead for his life. Oh, surely you didn't get the Holy Ghost. Surely you weren't saved. Surely not. Surely not. He's pleading for his life because you got him scared to death. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. He's fallen down pleading for his life. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And as the words went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Oh my, it was getting dark for him real fast. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Judgment was coming. Remember, judgment begins at the house of God. And judgment was coming for this man. He had devised all kinds of plans, and he had tried to kill Mordecai. He had tried to kill Esther. He had tried to kill their whole race, their whole people. But the very judgment that he was planning for them, God just turned it right around and brought it to his own doorstep. Oh, I love it when the Lord just pulls the wool over the devil's eyes like that. I remember one time down in Egypt, he did that. Satan had anointed Pharaoh to try to go and kill all the Jewish children because he knew there was a deliverer that was coming to deliver God's people. And he said, I want you to go out and I want you to kill all of those little babies. And they went through and began to kill all the little children. And there was a mother she'd had this little child and she loved it. She cared for it. And she knew that if Pharaoh's men were going to be coming to destroy this child, he was too little to fight. And yet she believed that God had sent the deliverer to her home. Aren't you glad he sent the deliverer to your home? And she began to think, oh my, what can I do? And I might be better to stand his chances out here in the Nile than for me to wait and let them hear him maybe cry of a night or something and come beating on the door and kick it in and run him through with a sword. And she begins to make a little basket and to pitch it, and she sticks it out in the Nile, and crocodiles out there hungry and starving, and they're looking for any little thing to make a sound so they can jump on it, and it begins to float down through the waters. And I believe the angel of the Lord, that pillar of fire, I don't think it just comes to those prophets once they get ordained or once they get to a certain level in their ministry, but I believe that pillar of fire was following him right down through that basket, protecting him. And those alligators said, I ain't touching that. It smells good and it sounds good, but I ain't going near that pillar of fire. And it began to follow him down through there, guiding him every little move that he made. Here he's a little infant baby, and God was already guiding his steps. Don't you think he guided you down through life from church to church and denomination to denomination, and he brought you to the truth? He was guiding you all through your life, preparing you for something that he had for you. And the basket comes down, it bumps onto the side of Pharaoh's daughter's swimming pool, and she says, oh, the gods have sent me a little baby. She said, oh, I'm barren and I can't have children, and the gods sent me a baby. He said, go find some little Jewish woman to raise this baby, you know, to nurse it and to bring it up and to be a school teacher to it. They homeschooled, you know, in Pharaoh's church, I guess. And so she goes and happens to be little Miriam and followed him. She says, I know of a lady. And she's a nursing mother, and she's a wonderful school teacher. She's very polite, very sweet, and very respectable. She said, why don't you go bring that woman to me? And paid her $200 a week or whatever it was to raise her own baby. Can you imagine some of you moms, somebody come and say, look, you just had this baby, and we're going to pay you $200 a week if you would just raise it and teach it and bring it up. You thought, oh, I thought I was going to have to do it for free. And Pharaoh goes in and writes out a check every week to Yoshebel. Writes it out. Yoshebel the Levite, $200. And the devil writes out the check and hands it to her and says, thank you for raising the deliverer in my house for me and teaching him, you know, your own child that I was trying to kill. God pulled the wool right over the devil's eyes, brought the deliverer right in under him, made him pay to raise him. Oh my, I love it when the Lord does that. And so the Lord did the same thing in this case. Here Mordecai, Haman was trying to kill him, and he went and built this big gallows, and the king didn't have to do one thing when he said, go hang him. It was already built, already taken care of. He had already, you remember Brother Bram said, you give a cow enough rope, he'll hang himself. That's what Haman did. He already had the rope, he already had the gallows, he already had it all. Oh my. How's this going to apply to us? We have an enemy that's come against us, and he's tried to persecute us. He's tried to kill you since the day you were born, spiritually, physically, mentally. He's attacked you every way that he could. He's trying to send you to hell. He's trying to do everything he can to be a stumbling block, to make you sick, to make you discouraged, to keep you down, to keep your joy robbed from you and your peace and your victory. He wants to rob you of everything. But let's read the end of the book. Is that okay if we just, I know we're way back in Esther, but let's skip way to the end of the book. I know some people, when they buy a book, they go to the very back of it and read the last few verses just to see if they're going to like the book or not. That would drive me crazy. But in this case, I have read the end of the book. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Oh my, can't you just imagine that, the day that God shuts the devil up? I love it when he shuts him up. Sometimes it's just temporary, but when the devil starts to make his boast and God says, just shut up, Satan. You aren't going to criticize. You aren't going to torment that cancer you tried to give or that problem you tried to cause. Just shut up over there, Satan. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Then after he's loosed, let's skip ahead again about 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Remember, Brother Ann said forever is a space of time. But they're going to be tormented day and night forever and forever. So his plans for you, he had planned to send you there. He wanted to see you fail. He wanted to see you backslide. He wanted to see you walk away from the message. He wanted to see you get so discouraged because of your circumstances that you'd just give up and quit and say, I can't do it anymore. He wanted to send you there. That was his goal. That's been his motive the whole time that you've been born, is try to bombard you and torment you and send you there. But I've read the end of the book and he gets sent there instead of me. Revelation chapter 7, or Esther rather, chapter 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. If the musicians would come this evening, let's read this quote from The Future Home, 1964. He says, that's not just a story, that's the truth. He's talking about the millennium. He says, that's what God said, that's what he has promised. That's what the bride goes to. Even the desert, he said, shall blossom and be a rose. Satan, sin and sinners has gone forever. It's all done, blended into eternity. And all that was perverted, that great archangel that did sit there one day, Satan that did all his evil, will be destroyed. You remember the Bible said, if that soul won't do as he did, said do, he will even destroy that soul. But you see, he can't destroy himself and remain God. So if that soul is of the world, it has to be destroyed. But if it's eternal with God, it never did begin because it's a part of God and can never be destroyed. Amen. He says it this way in Questions and Answers 1959. And you, read your name into it tonight. Yes. And you can no more die than God can die because you're a part of God. You say, oh, but brother so-and-so died and this person died. That was just this old vessel that they was in, the tabernacle that they dwelt in. But that soul never died. Because if that soul was a part of God, Satan can huff and he can puff and try to blow your house down. But if you was part of God from the beginning, you were in his thoughts, you were an attribute that came out of him, you can no more die than God can die. He can no more send you to hell than he could send himself to hell. But we've read the end of the book, and it's Haman that gets hanged, not us. It's the devil that gets thrown in the lake of fire, not the bride. Oh, I'm thankful for that type of assurance tonight. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors. What did you do to earn it, Brother Nathan? Absolutely nothing. I could have never earned it. I didn't deserve it. But through Christ we're overcomers. Not through our knowledge, not through our intellectual conception, not through our great works or our great boastings or our great knowledge or whatever it would be. But by Christ, I'm made more than a conqueror. In my weakness, he makes me strong. Amen. Oh my, what a blessed people that we are. To know we've read the back of the book. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stay up day and night wondering what's going to take place next. When Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. You remind him where he's headed. We know where we've been, Satan. We know all about our past too, but God doesn't know about it. If it's under the blood, it's in the sea of forgetfulness. He can't even remember it anymore. Amen. But there's something that I know, that he knows, and that Satan knows, as we've read the end of the book, and we know where Satan's going. Satan knows it, but he's going about as a roaring lion. He's on his last little triumph right now, trying to run around and destroy and do everything he can. But thank God for revelation. Amen. To know the truth, to know what's been written in the back of the book. I'm glad I know. I'm glad I don't have to sit and worry, oh Lord, what have you got? What is going to happen? What's going to take place? What is it going to be? How is this all going to happen? We've already read the end of the book. I don't know all the details. I can't look into the future and tell how each one's going to go and what each circumstance is going to be, but I know how it's all going to end up. Amen. The bride of Jesus Christ is victorious, not because of her own ability, but because she's depending in him. Amen. Let's sing this together this evening.
Oh, I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Oh, bless his holy. Oh, even when the devil tries to attack me, I'll bless the Lord. Comes and says, I'll never make it. I'll still bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his soul. Oh, when the doctor comes and says, there's no hope left, I'm still gonna bless the Lord. Oh, let's testify about it. I know he has done great things. Has he in your life? Oh, he has done great things. Oh, I know he has done great things. I want to bless his holy. Oh, help me bless him tonight. I will. Whatever the enemy tries to throw in your path, oh, all that's within me, bless his holy. Oh, we know Satan's a liar.
about in your life, Brother Nathan. Oh, he has done great things for me, for my family, for my church. He has done great things. I'd like to testify tonight, he has done great things. So I want to bless his holy. Why don't you make it personal in your life tonight? Oh, I know he has done great things. All through my life, I see he has done great things. Oh, I know he has done great things. Oh, we can look back through time and see how this guide generation to generation to bring you here tonight. You'd have to testify that he has done great things. Oh, even bringing you here tonight, he has done. He protected you on the roads and at your job. I know he has done great things. So let's bless him. Oh, help me bless him tonight. Let everything that hath breath praise him. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Satan's tried to oppress me mentally, even when I'm beat down spiritually and he's tried to depress me and rob me of my victory, I'll still bless the Lord. Oh, I wish somebody praised him tonight. Let's stand and worship him. Oh, and all that is within me, oh, bless his holy. Oh, church, I will bless the Lord. Not with just part, but all that is within me. Oh, I bless his holy. Think about your own testimonies, how that he has, how he provided for you when you weren't able to provide for yourself. He has done. How he healed you in body when the doctor said there was no hope. Has done great things. Oh, let's bless his holy. Oh, let's sing that part again. Oh, I know. Oh, when everybody else had give up on you, said you'd never come back to the Lord, he did some mighty great things. When your family was backslidden, you prayed for him. He did some mighty great things. So let's bless his holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, we worship you tonight, Father. We praise you. We magnify your name, Father. You're worthy, Father. We bless your name tonight. Oh, help us, Father. Lord, don't let a rock cry out in our place. We want to bless you tonight. We want to praise you tonight. We want to worship you tonight. We want you to be lifted up before us, Father. Oh, let's bless his Lord. Oh, yes, I will bless the tonight. We praise you, Father, for the mighty things that you've done in our lives. Lord, as we look down past, Lord, through our life's pathway, Father, and we see how your hand was guiding us, how you were directing us, how you were watching over us, how you protected us from the time we was a little bitty baby, Father, from accident after accident to trouble after trouble, how you watched over us and cared for us and guided us. Lord, how you brought us from truth to truth to truth. Lord, just unfolding more and more as we grew spiritually in you, Father. You led us and you guided us. You opened up our eyes so that we could see the truth. Lord, maybe when we didn't know where the next dollar was coming from, yet you provided, sometimes in a supernatural way, we couldn't even explain how you provided, but you was always there to provide for us. Lord, sometimes when we didn't have the strength to go on, we thought we were going to fall, you'd give us strength to lift us back up again and place us on a mountaintop, Father. When we were down in a valley so low and so discouraged and so depressed because of situations in our life, you'd come along with your sweet Holy Spirit and just give us a little bit more strength from the journey. Lord, you'd just blow a little bit more of a breath of life under our eagle wings and lift us up to higher heights and deeper depths. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so privileged to know what you've done for us, Father. Oh, you've moved on the scene for us so many times. Lord, when we didn't think there was any hope for us, yet you were our hope. When we didn't think we could have any more victory, you were our victory, Father. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, when we felt like we lost all of our joy, you were our joy. You were our peace. You are our all in all, Father, everything that we have need of. We worship you, Jehovah. We praise you, God. Lord, we don't have anywhere else we can turn to but to you. Oh, Father, when our friends fail us, when our family fails us, when the doctor fails us, Lord, when there's no money left in the bank, when our job runs out, Lord, when everybody else has turned or makes fun of us or ridicules us, you said you'd never leave us. You never forsake us. You're Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Father. You're our way maker. Lord, when it seems that there is no way, you make a way. We love you tonight, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing for your people. We thank you for the visitation of your Holy Spirit here tonight. Lord, may it encourage hearts. Lord, maybe they've been discouraged this week. Maybe Satan's tried to beat them down and torment them and oppress them. But Lord, may you grant deliverance tonight. Lord, while your Spirit is here, Father, may every demon move back of oppression or torment or temptation, whatever it would be, Father. As we read your prophet said Sunday morning, how that, oh, if we could just move back the cause, we could receive the cure. May every demon that would cause any type of spiritual or physical or mental battle for your people, Lord, may it be financial or marital, whatever it would be, may you move back those demons of torment that are causing your little bride to have trials tonight. And may we accept the cure that's already been paid for us at Calvary. We've got the victory tonight, Father, not because of ourselves, but because you gave us the victory. We've got strength tonight, Father, not because of anything we inherited or deserved, Father, or that could be accredited to us because of our own works, but because you gave it to us, Father. We've got peace tonight, Father, not because we went to a psychiatrist or not because we read a self-help book, but because you are our peace, Father. We love you, Father. Continue to move amongst your people. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We just want to praise you a little while tonight for all that you've done. We worship you, Jehovah. We praise you. Oh, we love to be in your presence, Lord. Oh, help us, Father, never to leave that presence that's abiding in us, Father. May you continue to move among your people, we pray. Grant deliverance, oh, Father, tonight for your people. I wish some of you, this maybe let Satan lie to you and tear you down and oppress you. Maybe he's lied to you and he's lied to you and he's lied to you and you've tried to get victory over things and just seems like you butt your head up against the wall every time. Why don't you come down to the altar tonight and accept it by faith? He's made a way for you. He's delivered you. If you can just accept it tonight, why don't you move back the cause tonight and accept the cure? He's here tonight. The cure is here tonight. Not because Nathan Bryan or William Layton or David Hoover is here, but because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here tonight. Don't let Satan lie to you any longer. Don't let him rob you any longer. Tonight can be your night. Oh, my. What do you have need of tonight, Esther? What do you have need of? He'll give you to half the kingdom. You need deliverance? You can have it. You need healing? You can have it. Why don't you break down those chains of pride and those chains of Satan trying to tell you you'll never make it. Those chains of Satan trying to tell you you'll never deserve it. Those chains of him lying to you, saying you're never going to make it. You tell him he's a liar tonight. He's a liar and the father of it. Why don't you accept it tonight by faith?
He has done great things. Oh, bless his holy. Oh, I will.
We're just going to let the people worship tonight. We may be here a while. If you want to sit, you can sit. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to shout, you can shout. If you want to run, you can run. Whatever you want to do tonight, there's freedom in the Spirit of God. Oh, I will
bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for he has done great things. Oh, he I can feel his mighty power.
Take my
you're glad tonight, let's sing this. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus set me free. And I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Now I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. King Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. Set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. And it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, those demons will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, oh, tell me, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the bride has the victory. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, every demon will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I know we have got enough to sing and shout some. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, every demon will have to flee. It's when we come in the name of Jesus. Tell me who can stand. God bless you, you're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, yes, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that we have the victory. Oh, yes, it's in the name of